This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning. As a Christian, I'm thankful for each and every day the Lord gives me. Though there are times I need to make myself count the blessings, because we tend to overlook those. I thank Jerry and Marion for the artistic work. I have not one artistic bone in my body, so I'm thankful that we have someone to help us prepare for our vacation Bible school with artistic measures. Jerry and I also, we went out passing out invitations, and I met a very nice man. He was washing his car, and he's here this morning. He brought his two sons. I'd like to welcome you. And I see some other guests that I've not yet had the joy of meeting. Members, look around. Don't forget, we're Christians. Show love to our guests. Greet them in the name of the Lord. And let them know that they're more than welcome. Also, I see the Bakers are back. I've already started annoying Sarah, because she knows I'm glad she's back. But also Rebecca, she likes to look at me when I'm singing. I don't know if I'm singing bad or what. But she likes to look at me when I'm singing. And I'm also thankful that each and every one of you is here this morning. We've been talking about worship, and I'd like to continue this thought, because worship is important. If it weren't important, I don't think I'd be preaching on it, Charlie. Why is worship important? Because it matters to God. It matters to Him because He has asked for a particular type of worship. He said, those who worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. And that's what we're working on. We don't do it perfectly. Being human, I don't know if we do anything perfect. But we must learn, we must strive, and we must work at worship. Because it does make a difference. And I'm so thankful for the children. Children are a wonderful gift from God. And we need to remember that. But let's take a look at worship and giving. Yes, giving is worship. Worship, we have seen, has basically three parts. First, worship is an expression of the inner spiritual part of man. Giving fits this purpose. Listen to Paul's description of spiritual generosity from the Christians in Macedonia. In 2 Corinthians 8, 3 and 5, you can read this. I can tell you that they gave as much as they were able, and even more than they could afford. No one told them to do it, but they begged and pleaded with us to let them share in this service for God's people. And they gave in a way we did not expect. They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us. This is what God wants. We see giving involved an act of the will. It was an expression of their inner generosity based upon the fact that they were Christians. Paul focused on this aspect of motivation for the Corinthians. He said, each one of you should give as you have decided in your hearts to give. You should not be sad when you give, and you should not give because you feel forced to give. God loves the person who gives cheerfully or happily. Second, worship is directed to God. Giving is directed to God. When the Macedonians gave, what did they give first? To who? To God. Charlie, you want to go up here and preach? Listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 25:40. Then the king will answer, I tell you the truth, anything you did for even the least of my people here, you did to who? You also did for me. Giving to those in need is motivated by more than just sympathy for their plight. It is an act of mercy given to the Lord in benefit of his brothers and sisters on the earth. Heeding a needy Christian cannot be separated from the love of God. 1 John 3:16, and I just noticed that this morning. John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16 deal with the same subject. Listen to this. This is how we know what real love is. Jesus gave his life for us, so we should give our lives for our brothers and sisters. Suppose someone has enough to live and sees a brother and sister in need, but does not help, then God's love is not in that person. Paul instructed the Corinthians how to give. In 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, he says, now I will write about the collection of money for God's people. Do the same thing I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should put aside money as you have been blessed. Save it up so you will not have to collect money after I come. What have we seen here? Everyone was asked to give. They were asked to give on the first day of the week, and according to how God had prospered them during that week. But third, worship in community is there to edify one another. The giving of the Macedonians was for the benefit of the poor in Jerusalem. They probably have never met those people. Unlike today, they didn't have cars and buses. If they wanted to get somewhere, the average person had to do what? I found out what that's like this Saturday morning, walking out in that humid weather. I think I started sweating the second the door opened and didn't stop to get back in and try the air conditioning. But walking. And so I'm sure they did not know the Macedonians. But listen to this. Now I lost it. That's what I get for looking up when I'm looking down. Here we go, Romans 15:26. The believers in Macedonia and southern Greece were happy to give their money to help the poor among God's people in Jerusalem. They did this to edify, to build up, to help those poor Christians in Jerusalem. Their gift was from the heart. And we see giving fulfills the purposes of worship. As already shown, the word translated worship conveys basically two ideas. The first idea is to be in awe of God Almighty, and thereby to submit in awe to this God. But secondly, worship is formal acts of a religious service. Giving involves both of these. It involves a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus as we prosper and purpose in our heart. As we perform acts of benefits to benefit others, and as we preach the gospel to the lost. In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit connects sharing with others along with other acts of worship. Listen to what is said. This is Hebrews 13, verse 15. So through Jesus, let us always offer to God our sacrifice of praise coming from lips that speak His name. Do not forget to do good to others and share with them, because such sacrifices please God. The Jews offered up what? Animal sacrifices. The Christian, on the other hand, offers up sacrifice of praise and sharing with each other in the church. The inner motive of the heart must be right before God accepts worship. Jesus condemned the Pharisees because they gave external, word-only worship. God condemned it. Jesus said, "These people show honor to me with words, but their hearts are far from me. They worship, their worship of me is worthless. The things they teach are nothing but human rules." Giving as worship is more than just dropping a check in the collection plate. It's more than a duty that we must perform. It should be heartfelt worship. Paul wanted the Christians to give, but he said, don't give as if it is a duty. It has to be done. He said, don't give grudgingly, don't give under compulsion, because what type of a giver does God love? A cheerful giver. Giving is more than just show. I always was amazed at the description that Jesus gave of the Pharisees when they gave. They would have trumpets blowing so that everybody would look to watch them give. It just amazes me to no end. But yet Jesus Himself, when He asked Christians to give, do you remember how He said to give? In secret. Who said that? I heard that, but I didn't see who said it. Ah, Mr. Lee, he's smiling. I picked that up from the teenagers, calling Lee Mr. Lee. Listen to this. This is found in Matthew 6:3. So when you give to the poor, don't let anyone know what you are doing, because it's from the heart, is an act of worship to God. Giving is not bribing God for His favor. God's favor is not for sale. God does not need our actions or our gifts, and it is foolish to think that we can earn His blessings with giving. Listen to what God said in Psalm 50 and verse 10. He says, every animal of the forest is already mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. I know every bird on the mountain, and every living thing in the fields is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, because the earth and everything in it is mine. That was God speaking. Though we do need to realize that God does reward the cheerful giver. He does not make us rich. He never promised to make us rich, Charlie. If you became a Christian to become rich, well, you are looking in the wrong place. God did not promise us that we would be powerful. But He did promise us something. And if you ever noticed who the most generous givers are, you might be amazed. Because usually it is those who are physically poor. Remember the widow? What did she give? She gave only one mite. I don't know how much that is, but it's not much. Two mites. I'm sorry. I'm being corrected from two different places. See, preachers, we make mistakes too. Not many, but a few. And the elder laughed at me. Two mites. But what were those two mites for that woman? Everything. She gave everything she had. And I'm assuming she did it with a cheerful heart. And I think because she understood this one principle. Listen to this principle. And God can give you more blessings than you need, then you will always have plenty of everything. Enough to give to every good work. 2 Corinthians 9 and 8. He didn't promise you riches, but he promised you that you would have sufficient blessings. So, God, you can give to others. There is a threefold motivation for giving. First, there is the desire to give because we have become aware of specific needs of others. We are bound in the body of Christ, and we are bound by this love that says when a brother or sister in Christ needs help, we're going to be there to help. Not just with money, sometimes with other types of helps. And I was amazed at the Macedonians. Listen to this one more time. I'm only going to read a part of 2 Corinthians 8:4. But they begged and pleaded with us to let them share the service of God's people. When was the last time you saw Christians begging and pleading to give? It happens still. Just maybe not as much as God would like. They begged and they pleaded to give. And this fits the spirit of stewardship that Jesus himself taught. He said, freely you received, freely give. Matthew 10 and 8. We must want to be good stewards of God's blessings. A second motivation for giving is through compassion. Jesus was compassionate. He felt the needs of others and was there. The woman at the well was a great example. He knew and had compassion upon her. The woman who was bleeding and needed help and didn't tell Jesus, but Jesus noticed when power had passed from him. Children, Jesus always took the time for children. The Pharisees always complain, and they always ask Jesus' followers, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Well, Jesus heard that, and he told those Pharisees, he quoted scripture, he said, it is not the healthy people who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I want kindness more than I want animal sacrifices. I did not come to invite good people, but to invite sinners. Jesus quoted from Hosea 6:6. I believe this is the only Old Testament passage that Jesus quoted twice in the New Testament. But it shows the heart of compassion is the model for his disciples to follow. Suffering bodies, broken hearts, and lost souls need something that we have. The service you do not only helps the needs of God's people, it also brings much thanks to God. 2 Corinthians 9 and 12. Our weekly contributions are there to help. To help the needy, to help the hurting. Third, there is a desire to give because of the piety we learn in response to the grace of God. That word piety, who knows what piety means? No hands have been raised. There's one finger up, a little finger that came up real quick. Piety basically means devotion to God. So when I say piety, just put in your heads devotion to God, and I'll help you. because of this devotion to God that we have. And it is a devotion in response to the grace of God. God has given us something that we didn't earn, something that we could never get on our own. He gave us eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ, to the forgiveness of sins because of what Jesus did for us. As we stand in awe of this grace, to know we deserve death, we deserve going to hell, but Jesus took it upon Himself to die for us, that we did not have to die and go to hell. When we stand in awe of this love, we want to share the blessings with others that God has shown to us. Listen to 2 Corinthians 8, verses 7 through 9. You are rich in everything, in faith, in speaking, in knowledge, in truly wanting to help, and in the love you learn from us. In the same way, be strong also in the grace of giving. I am not commanding you to give, but I want to see if your love is true by comparing you with others that really want to help. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know that Christ was rich, but for you He became poor, so that by His becoming poor, you might become rich. 3 points here. Learning to give is a part of maturing, growing in Christ. Second, giving, Paul said, was proof of their love. And third, giving was a response to the grace of Jesus Christ. This was the way for them to enable themselves to become rich in blessings. And Paul did give a plan for giving. 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2. Now I will write about the collection of money for God's people. Do the same thing I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should put aside money as you have been blessed. Save it up so you will not have to collect money after I come. What were the details? Each one was to participate in the giving. The giving was to be done on the first day of the week, every first day of the week, and it was to be guided by the principle of how they had been blessed. God does not expect you to give more than He has blessed you with. Listen to Luke's description of a giving church. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and spoke with the help of the Holy Spirit. He said, "A very hard time is coming to the whole world. There will be no food to eat." This happened when Claudius ruled. The believers all decided to help the followers who lived in Judea as much as each one could. They gathered the money and gave it to Barnabas and Saul, who brought it to the elders in Judea. They willed to do it. They planned to do it. They did it. And when they collected the money, they entrusted it to the elders of the church of Judea, knowing that the elders would distribute it justly. In Jesus' sermon on materialism, He used an analogy that today is often misunderstood. It dealt with the good eye and the evil eye. Listen to this, Matthew 6:19-24. Don't store treasures for yourselves here on earth, where moths and rust will destroy them, and thieves can break in and steal them. But store your treasures in heaven, where they cannot be destroyed by moths or rust, and where thieves cannot break in and steal them. Your heart will be where your treasure is. Here's the difficult part. The eye is a light for the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the only light you have is really darkness, then you have the worst darkness. You cannot serve two masters. The person will hate one master and love the other, or follow one master and refuse to follow the other. You cannot serve both God and worldly riches. The difficulty lies in identifying the meaning of good and evil eyes. And it's interesting, the two words basically mean hapless, which means good, and phroneros, which means bad or evil. But the Septuagint translated these two words in the Greek Old Testament in Proverbs differently. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 22, verse 9, and in 23:6, translated these two words differently. It translated hapless as generous, and phroneros as stingy, which fit Jesus' description. Listen, I'm just going to paraphrase what was said here by Jesus. The quality of our life is determined by how we look at things. If our heart is generous, we will have sunshine in our soul. If our heart is stingy, our whole life will be full of gloom and despair. Paul quoted Jesus, and a quote that's not found in the four Gospels. In Acts 20:35, he said, "I showed you in all things that you should work as I did and help the weak. I taught you to remember the words Jesus said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Generous giving is more blessed because it preserves our treasures in heaven and improves our quality of life on earth. In summary, giving is an act of worship. It is the humble, submissive response of the inner man involving spirit, mind, and heart in the awareness of the awesome majesty of our God. Giving is a command and an example, but God doesn't want your money or your help if you give it grudgingly, because it is a Charlie, the kind of giver, the cheerful giver that God loves. This is the kind of sacrifice and worship that God loves to receive. If you would like to respond to the grace of God this morning, He will welcome you with open arms, as we too open with welcome arms. Please come as we stand and sing.